For me, it is a tremendous privilege and an honor to be back again at Park of the Pond. When we arrived here and saw the people that are here, it brought back many, many memories of years gone by. And I don't think that anything gives one more joy and rejoicing in their heart to see long-time friends. My beloved brethren and sisters, this morning, I have come to feel that one of the greatest byproducts of Christianity is the love and affection of God's people. Oh, I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for God's preservation and all that He has done for me. But I think one of the greatest things in my Christian life is to have good friends. And there are a lot of them right here this morning. And all we do want to be a little comfort and help to each other. We have come to the end of life. I have been a Christian now for 73 years. Been in the Lord's work full time for 69 years. And as I think of all the different people that I have met in different parts of the world, and the love and affection of them, it rejoices my heart. So to be here this morning and see some of the friends that I've known many, many years, it gives me a tremendous joy in my heart. Another thing that I have been very much burdened about at the conference here at Park of the Palms this weekend, what would be a proper subject to speak about? I don't need to tell you that what has been happening in recent days, and especially during this past year, were shocking. Some of the great things that are happening, it has shocked the whole world. And everything that we hear and everything that we see on television connected with conditions in the world, we can't help but feel that we're coming to the end. At the present time, it's just a couple or 3 days until the end of this year. And I thought that I would like to look at what the Scripture has to say about the period in which we are living at the present time. In the Old Testament Scriptures, we find again and again the end times. The very first time that we find it in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 49. You remember Jacob, at the end of his life, he called his sons together and he said, I want to tell you what will happen to you at the end time, at the last days. That is the first time that the term is used in Holy Scripture, in Genesis 49 and verse 1. You know, Jacob was a remarkable character. His life consisted of three different periods. First of all, he was a prodigal. I don't want to go into that sad episode in his life, in his own home. He was a prodigal, and he had to suffer for it. But then God revealed himself to him in a remarkable way, and he had a confrontation with the angel of the Lord. And that made a different man of him. And as he left that scene and went across the river, we read that the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. There he became a prince. First of all, a prodigal. And then secondly, a prince of God. And then here at the end of his life in chapter 49, just a short time before he died, he is a prophet. And he tells them what will happen to them, that is the nation of Israel, in the end time, in the last days. Right through the Old Testament Scriptures, we get the term used again and again and again. We could occupy all our time in looking, for instance, at the book of Daniel. Daniel uses the term about 10 different times, the end time, the end of the age. And Daniel, after speaking about the different nations that would arise and the different empires would arise and pass away, then he speaks about the end time. And Daniel was given the revelation of the condition of things at the end. You go into the prophet Isaiah and we find exactly the same thing, especially in the last chapters of the book of Isaiah, we find the end time, the end of the age, mentioned again and again. And then we go into Ezekiel, we find the same thing. And then, finally, in the Old Testament, when we come to the book of Zechariah, especially from chapter 9 right through to chapter 14, we get a tremendous revelation from God through his servant Zechariah of the last days. I believe that that is where we have arrived at the present time. And what I want to do in the New Testament, to look at some of the passages where we find the last time and the latter time and then the last days and then the last hour and finally the end. Now, all of these things are left to us in the Word of God for not only for our learning, but also for our warning. And what I want to do at this conference time is to look at some of the passages in the New Testament scriptures that deal with the last days and the last time. Now I want to commence with 1 Timothy chapter 4. And shall we read the passage, please? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh explicitly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience sealed with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished upon the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now may God add his blessing to his precious word. We read here about the latter times, and I believe that this passage that we have read together gives us an introduction to what is known as the end in the New Testament, the latter times. This evening, I want to look at another passage in 2 Timothy, and there we find the last days. And if we were to go over to the epistle of John, we find there the last hour. And then if we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find a little paragraph right in the center of that passage referring to the resurrection and the truths connected with it. And we read there about the end. Now the age in which we live, I believe, is coming very rapidly to a close. Our beloved brother in his prayer, he mentioned that. And when we think of what has happened to Russia and to Europe within this last year, you know, it is absolutely amazing. Not only political, the whole world seems to be changing. And not only that, but there are things happening along the line of politics and also of morals. And there are things happening in national disasters. We think of Bangladesh and what has happened to that country. And we think of the Philippines and other parts of the world. We're living in a remarkable day. And my beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, I would like to suggest that we should be intelligent to know what is happening under our eyes today. We're living in one of the most remarkable times in human history. I believe that God has a timetable. I'm quite sure of that. And the Word of God makes it perfectly plain that there are seven great dispensations that have been formulated by God Himself. God has a plan, and that plan is being worked out. If we were to start in the book of Genesis and go right through the Bible, it is perfectly evident that those dispensations that have been formulated and planned by God Himself are being carried out to the letter. You think of Daniel prophesying in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very day that He died upon the cross, that was all prophesied in Daniel's 70 weeks. And all of the different things that have been happening right down through the ages, it shows beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is working to a plan. The devil has tried to thwart it and to frustrate it. But we thank God that God's plan for the world and for His beloved people is being carried out. And I believe that we should be intelligent as we look at the scriptures to read and to understand the age in which we live. And I believe if we do, it would affect our lives in a very, very remarkable way. So that is the object I have during these days of the conference. I want to look at the different passages that deal with the last days and the last hour and also the end and what the Bible has to say about it. Now, the passage that we've read here this morning, I believe, is the introduction to it. And the Apostle Paul here, he said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." Well, that is the word of the Holy Spirit of God has spoken. I believe he's referring to a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I believe there is an outline of human history and the events at the end of time. And I believe when he said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," I believe it refers back to that time. And I want to look at that in a moment or two in connection with some of the statements that are made in the passage that we've read together. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Now, some would take this passage and refer it back to the early days of the church and the different things that are expounded here that they took place in the early days of the church. Now that may be perfectly true in one way. You remember right after the death of the apostles, it didn't take very long for some of the things that are mentioned here to be fulfilled. Actually, the Apostle John, the last surviving member of the apostolic band, at the end of his life, he's giving some very solemn warnings in the second epistle of John of what could happen to the doctrine of Christ. And we know that at that time, there was different doctrines being propagated, even in the life of the apostle John, before he passed on to be with the Lord. And some would take the passage here as something that happened in the early days of the church. But I believe it has a wider application. And I believe that right down through the history of the church here on earth, I believe that the things that are mentioned here took place over a period of time, but it is the introduction to the last days. Here is the latter times, and there are four different things that are said about the latter times. And the first one is, some shall depart from the faith. My beloved, here this morning, I think that this has happened in our day. And this is one thing that I'm very, very thankful for that little word, some. Some shall depart from the faith. Now the word that's used here, depart, it means apostasy. And someone might say, what's the difference between apostasy and backsliding? You know, a backslider can be restored. A person who is truly born again, sometimes through indifference or lack of prayer or what have you, may go into a backslidden condition. And a backslider who truly born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, can be brought back. But apostate, some ties from faith. As we look at what we call Christendom today, with sadness in our hearts, we have to confess that this is true. Some of the main denominations today, I'm not going to mention names, anything of that kind, but some of the denominations that had godly leaders for a long, long time, at the present time, they're denying the great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Some, not all. Thank God that there is a remnant. And no matter where you find apostasy, you will always, in the Word of God, always find a godly remnant alongside of it. And so that little word, some, is used. Some shall depart, apostatize from the faith. And the word there, the faith, it's expounded again and again, especially in the pastoral epistles, it means the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. I'm not going to give instances, it would take too long to do that. But I know, in my own little life as a Christian, I have met people that once believed in the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, but as time went on, they denied them. The deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death upon the cross, his bodily resurrection, and his ascension to God's right hand, sitting on the throne today, these are the great fundamentals, and they are denied, and they're scoffed at by certain individuals. And that is what the apostle is speaking about here. Some have departed from the faith. The fundamental doctrines of Christianity are being denied. But all we do, thank God for those that haven't done that. And wherever you find apostasy, you will always find a godly remnant that hold true to the great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. I have been reading Mr. Broadbent's book, E.H. Broadbent, and it's called The Pilgrim Church. And he points out in that book that right down through the ages, right from the apostolic times to the present day, he gives an outline of some of the very terrible things that have happened in Christendom and how the fundamentals were denied. But always, always, where there was a denial of the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, there was a godly remnant that were loyal and faithful and true to the Word of God. And that is the purpose of that book. I believe that everyone who has never read, every believer who has never read that book should get a copy of it, because it's a great stimulus to see that in spite of all the sad, sad history of the denial of the fundamentals of Holy Scripture, thank God there were those, although persecuted, those who are loyal and faithful and true to the person of Christ and to the Word of God. So this is the first thing that's mentioned here in connection with the apostasy. Some shall apostatize from the faith. And we know that that is perfectly true. And then the next thing is giving heed. To seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now here the devil is introduced. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now here is the action of Satan. You know, I believe that we should give very special attention to what the Word of God says to the devil and his operation in the world at the present time. Doctrines of demons and evil spirits. I have spent a good part of my life, practically the major part of my life, in an environment where we saw a lot of demonism and witchcraft and that kind of thing. It's not my purpose to go into that here this morning, but I'm absolutely convinced in such a thing as demon possession, a person who is demon possessed. I know that some people would say that it's just some kind of a disease that a person has, maybe some form of epilepsy or something of the kind. My beloved friend, people who talk like that, they do not realize the tremendous power that Satan has in the world in which we live at the present time. And the devil and the hierarchy of hell is out to completely destroy Christianity and the believer. The Bible has a lot to say about the devil and his empire, and we must never, never forget that the greatest enemy that we have at the present time against the faith that we hold is Satan and his emissaries. Many times in Africa, I had contact with people who were demon-possessed. And I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that it is possible for that to happen. Really indwelt by a demon. One would love to pause here and give some instances of what I say. Preaching the gospel in a little village, and the people sitting around. I was preaching on John 3:16 and mentioning about the love of God and the work of Christ upon the cross. And there was an old man sitting on the other side of the fire in the hut where we were sitting, and he started in a low voice to speak. And it got louder and louder, and it was perfectly evident that he was not in control of what he was saying. His voice not coming from his vocal cords, but coming from the pit of his stomach, he got louder and louder and louder, and the sweat was pouring down his face. And he was speaking in a language that I did not understand. We understand the most of the languages in that part, but this was a language that I had never heard before. So when I couldn't stand it any longer, I put my hand on him and I said, "Friend, What are you doing? And suddenly he snapped out of it. Oh, he said, that was my familiar spirit that took possession of me. And he said, in the most critical times of my life, sometimes the spirit comes and takes possession of me and speaks through me to the people, he said, in a language that they don't understand. This is the kind of thing that you see very, very frequently in the dark pagan world. But I want to say that right here in the United States today, this kind of thing is increasing. Satan and his power. He is the god of this world. That is his religious title, the god of this world. The prince of the power of the air. Doesn't that seem strange? The prince of the power of the air. And the very atmosphere in which we live is penetrated by the devil himself. We have to remember that when we see things on television that we don't agree with, and some of the things that's being propagated today, he is the prince of the power of the air. He is a liar. He's called the prince of this world, and he's engaged in politics. Satan is very, very strong, and I believe we'll have to take it into account what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 6 about his power. Not only the devil himself, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness. And then, not only that, but wickedness in high places. We have a tremendous enemy, and I believe he's doing his level best for to smash and destroy anything of God that there is. I was so much occupied with this kind of thing that I bought books from different parts of the world, and I have a whole shelf of books connect with the devil and his power. And you know, I started to study them. And after a while, I felt I wasn't doing right in doing it. It's possible to get obsessed by this kind of thing and could have a tremendous influence on your mind and heart. And I would say, beloved friends here this morning, have absolutely nothing to do with Satanism or some of the things that are being propagated by him at the present time. Get your mind filled with the Word of God. That is the remedy. And when we think of what Christ did for us and all that we find in the Bible concerning purity and chastity and godliness, I believe it would save us from what we find here in connection with Satan. So the second thing about the apostles say here in the latter times is the proliferation of satanic activity in the world, and it will increase right to the end. Now the next one that we get is speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Actually, the conscience of these people that are captivated by this kind of thing, their conscience is cauterized. They don't think that there's anything wrong in it. And then forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You know, I think that this refers to a system that we're all familiar with. That is the Church of Rome. forbidding to marry. And from the time of Constantine and right through the reign of the Church of Rome, we find that the celibacy of the clergy, that is of the priesthood, and also the monks, and also women, we find nuns have to take a vow of virginity and chastity. I believe this is what is referred to here. And I believe the terms that are used here, it's showing that the Church of Rome will be very, very active at the end of the age, forbidding to marry. And you know, you could apply it in a different way. Can you think of anything that is stronger in the world, in Christendom today, than divorce and people that refuse to marry? And then when they do get married, the thing is broken up. Satan is attacking the home. And all the different examples that we find in the Word of God concerning the home and home life, it's under attack at the present time. What we find here is preparing the way for Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And I believe it's getting stronger and stronger all the time until finally what we find in the book of Revelation chapter 17, 18, connected with the harlot, that is the Church of Rome at its head, and all kinds of Christianity that is not real and true will be linked together at the end. So this is a very, very solemn indictment that we get here. And then commanding to abstain from meats. Do you know that people that want to be inhabited by Satan, that they're vegetarian? One outstanding example was Hitler. That terrible, terrible man in the last war. I believe he was demon-possessed. And not only demon-possessed, but he also carried out those terrible crimes that it just makes us shiver to think of. I believe that this is what the passage refers to here. People that want to be inhabited by demons and a satanic power, they are vegetarian. But God has given us certain commands in Scripture and also certain permissions in Scripture. And we find here that what God has given us to eat, not only vegetarian food, but also meat products as well. And when we sit down at the table, we can take it and enjoy it, and it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Now this is a sad picture. And beloved, here this morning, I'm not going to go into it any further. But as we read down the four different things that are said here connected with the latter times, they're being perpetrated and carried on under our very eyes today. Even in this beloved country, the United States of America. And there are certain areas of the country where it is more prolific than in others. Sometimes when we go to the supermarket and we get a bag for our groceries, there is a little picture in it of a child that is missing. And it's one after another. Children, they disappear. And what happens? I can't help but feel that Satan is behind this kind of thing. And there are movements going on right here in the United States today, satanic, the worship of Satan and sacrifices that are being offered at the same time. So this is a sad, sad picture. And I say I don't want to refer to it anymore. But it is the introduction to the last days. This fourfold departure from God, this fourfold apostasy. But you would notice that in 1 Timothy, before we come to this chapter, we get a beautiful, beautiful outline of how a believer should live. You know, in the first chapter, it is the gospel. Thank God for the gospel of the grace of God. Mind you, at the present time, there are some people, they don't believe in preaching the gospel. They say, if people are going to be saved, well, they will be saved. But I do thank God for men that have the gift of evangelism, who are able to preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We had the opportunity for many years of going into pioneer fields. And the great object we had in going there was to preach the gospel of the grace of God and to take it to people that were in the dark. I believe today that one of the great needs is men that are able to preach. Men who know the gospel and are able to preach the gospel of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. When I was young, right here in this country, there were men that were real pioneer evangelists. They could preach the gospel, and they saw a remarkable work done. And the assemblies that were formed here in North America, they were formed by these men through the preaching of the gospel. And what we need today is younger men with a gift of evangelism to go in and out among the towns and villages and cities of this country and preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, chapter 1, it is the gospel. In chapter 2, the term is used of men, godliness. Godliness in the men and good works in connection with the women. And then when we come into chapter 3, there is a lovely outline of church government. The bishop, the elders. I believe in eldership. I believe in men in an assembly that have been raised up by the Holy Spirit and is able to lead and guide the assembly in a godly way. I believe that that is the picture that we get in the Word of God. And in chapter 3, just before this passage, we get eldership and deacons. And I do thank God for older men, men who have been raised up by the Holy Ghost, who have the love of God in their heart and is able to visit and counsel and help the people of God and lead them in the paths of truth in the Word of God. This, again, is one of the great necessities of the present time. I thank God for some of the men that I have known in my life. Elders. Men who loved the people of God, loved the Lord, and spent their lives in expounding the Word of God and leading and guiding the young people in the assembly. Wherever you find an assembly with a good leadership, a good eldership, you'll find a good assembly. And if you see an assembly with no elders at all, say, we don't have any elders, and they just go on from day to day, and they think the important thing is to get a hold of the young people by entertainment or something of the kind. My beloved friends here this morning, we need good men raised up by the Holy Spirit to lead and guide the assemblies of God's people today. So here in chapter 3, we get the qualifications of elders. And then when we come to the end of the chapter, we get the mystery of godliness, a beautiful, beautiful fragment of a hymn speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is what we get here just before chapter 4. The things that we should do on a picture of godliness, both in men and women, and starting with the gospel and going right through to church government, and then the person of Christ. And then after this passage, we get Timothy being exhorted. He's given a charge in the sight of God, and that charge is a very solemn one. And then there are three little words that we find at the end of this first epistle of Timothy. And the first one is flee. Flee ungodly lust. Flee. And then the second one is fight. And we need to fight. Fight the devil. And fight all that he is propagating in the world at the present time. And then the third word is follow. Flee and fight and follow. And these are the three key words that we find at the end of this beautiful epistle given to this young man in spite of the things that are we find right in the center of the epistle connected with the latter times. Beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, I just want to say in closing, this is the picture laid down by God himself for his people on the path that we should follow until that day when we're taken home to be with the Lord. And may God bless his word. We'll just close with a little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we lift our hearts to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for the warnings that we have on thy word concerning conditions in the world. And oh, our Father, we do pray that thou would give us loyal hearts to the person of Christ and to the word of God. And we ask of thee that from day to day, in spite of all that is happening all around in this difficult, confused day, we ask of thee that we may be kept loyal and faithful to thyself until the Lord Jesus comes. We thank thee that when these things happen, it points with unerring finger to the Lord Jesus coming back again. This is our hope. And our Father, in the meantime, again, we plead for loyalty. Give us loyalty to thyself, we pray. And we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.